right, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. I'm going to invite you to stand as you guys are coming in. Come on in. We're going to have a great day today. We're going to praise the Lord together in this beautiful, beautiful day that's outside. We're going to bring it in and enjoy each other's company. And we're going to praise the Lord together. Shall we? Here we go.
And higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing, one thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
And on and on,
on and on and on and on it goes. It opens, overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains,
one thing,
one thing remains.
His love never fails,
your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love runs out on me, your love.
In death and life,
in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that could separate my heart from your great.
God's perfect, perfect provision all the time.
See you.
People said? Amen. Amen. At this time, go ahead and have a seat, and we're going to pray, and we're going to have a time of communion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give this day to you. We love the sun coming out. We love how beautiful it looks outside. And in the evening, it just looks so beautiful, Father God. And as we look around to one another, we see you in each other's faces. People are walking around and we see you. We see what you're doing in everybody's life. Even in the hard times and the good times and the joyous times, there's your reflection of your face. Just your light shining on everybody through everybody else. We're so thankful to be part of that missional statement, to be part of your family. We're so thankful for your provision. Lord, we give this day to you. Speak to us, speak to our hearts right where we're at. And we remember all those people that are ailing and having trouble, cancer, sick, shut-ins at home. We remember those people, Father God, and be with them, Father God. Touch them deeply. Remember that they are loved by you and all of us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. This is a time that we can come together as a body of Christ through our common faith in him and Jesus to participate in the act of taking communion together. Just want to share a few verses with you. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." In Colossians 1:26, we read, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations is now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Galatians 2:20, one of my favorites, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." On that last Passover night, when Jesus was with his disciples, Matthew records it where Jesus said, with the bread, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And of the cup, he told them, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant." And in light of the verses I just read, and by all means, they are not exhaustive, of talking about the dwelling of Jesus Christ within us, communion is this symbolism of Jesus coming to be intimate in relationship with us. He is not a God who is millions of miles away in the universe, but he is a God who comes and through faith in Jesus dwells within us. And we are taking him in. And so as we do this time of communion together, I'd ask to reflect on that fact. When Jesus is dwelling within us through our faith in him, he forgives us our sin, but he also comes to dwell. So as we live our lives, the things that you choose to see, the things you choose to say, the things you choose to do, and the things you choose to think, Jesus is right there dwelling in you in those moments. That's impactful. If you think about that and dwell on that for a moment, I hope that that changes your life. To say, God, Jesus, I am so thankful for that love that you have shown. And I'm so thankful that you come and you help me and dwell in me. So as we take this time together, taking in the symbolism of Jesus coming to dwell in us, may it just cause us to think about how we're living our lives. And in those daily moments, that we are acting in a way that brings Jesus the glory that he deserves. So when you are done with that time, you can come forward and take of the elements. The cups will be nested, the juice within the bread. And so take time to reflect, and when you're ready, you can come forward and participate. And then when you have it and sit back down, I will lead us all in taking together. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, as your people, we humbly come before you to thank you for the amazing love that you have shown to us, to give of yourself, to pay the penalty for our sin, that through faith in you, Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sin. We've been clothed with your perfect righteousness, and we have the hope of eternal life. And Lord Jesus, until you return, help us to be a people who live for you. Help us to be a people, Lord, who give our whole hearts to you, that we would be wholehearted disciples and followers of you, Jesus. So as we reflect on the fact that you dwell within us, Lord, may that change our lives radically. That in every area of our life, Lord, we are living it for your glory. So thank you, God, again. We love you. And we praise you. And we pray all this in the power of Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Grace. So, kids, we care about you. You're dismissed. We have some program for you this morning. Would everyone stand and just greet one another this morning? Say hello to the people next to you. Excuse me for interrupting. One of these mornings, we just need to let it go and let that be our worship this morning, just connection with one another. It's sweet. Well, my name is Matthew Hooper. I'm one of the elders here, and I work with the youth here at Grace as well. And we're grateful to have you all here together this morning. I'm grateful to be here with you all this morning. And if you're new, today, if you're visiting or this is your first time here, I'm not going to ask you to stand up, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I am going to ask you to hear what I'm saying. Like, we are grateful you are here this morning. And if we could communicate that just genuinely and sincerely to you, we're so glad you're here with us today. You are welcome as a part of this community of faith this morning. So we're just glad you're here. If you want to let us know a little bit more about you, there's some connect cards in the backs of the seats, a little clipboard. You can sign that up and you'll get a free little gift in the back in the lobby when you head out today. But we're glad you're here, so we welcome you here this morning. So a couple announcements. I was so stoked that I got to do these announcements because Sheila, you know, those of you who have been here before, so if you're new, you wouldn't know Sheila. She'll probably be back next week. It's the lovely Sheila. I mean, she's awesome at announcements. She's so awesome. Totally. But I'm like, oh, I got this one. This one's mine, Sheila, because I get to announce the annual meeting. Woo! Come on. So next, or in two Sundays, we have our annual meeting. It's 9 a.m., so before the service on Sunday morning. So it's February 2nd, and copies of the annual report will be available in the lobby after church today. If you're interested in that, The annual report is a document that expresses all the ministries and what's happened, kind of a snapshot from this past year, and also gives a report on the budget. And so if you want to know more of the particulars, grab one of those. And if you want to be a part of that annual meeting, we welcome you to be a part of that meeting this next week. Whether you're a member or not, if you're interested in knowing, you can show up. We will be voting on eldership. So I don't know about the elder coming in, by the way. But anyways, no, he's awesome. So we will be doing that for this next year. So I'm excited about that. Also, our annual finance meeting is coming up, a Q&A meeting this Wednesday, the 22nd, in Barrett Hall at 6 p.m. So if you're interested in knowing more about that, just our financials, and hearing more about that, if you have questions, I mean, that is a part of this fellowship on the kind of like the behind the surface, behind the scenes. Like, we're trying to be responsible with our finances so we can have this lovely building and support the staff and ministries we're doing here at Grace. So that's important. So if you have any questions regarding finances, you know, come to that meeting, 6 p.m. in Barrett Hall this coming Wednesday, the 22nd. Also, there's a women's Bible study that's going to start on Tuesday, February 4th at 9:30 in Barrett Hall. Did someone just give a whoop, whoop? Whoop, whoop. Come on. Debbie King will be teaching in Acts and beyond. So there's sign-up sheets in the lobby. And I don't know about you, but Debbie King is an awesome teacher. And yes. And ladies, if you find me sneaking into the back on one of those mornings to hear Debbie's teaching, you might just see me one Tuesday morning. There, 9:30 a.m. Barrett Hall, starting on February 4th. Lastly, contribution statement. So I was just handed one this morning. I got it in my back pocket. If you've been giving to Grace, we're so grateful. Thank you for giving. Those contribution statements for 2024 are available in the lobby, or make sure you get that, because if you don't pick it up, we're gonna have to send it to you, which is okay too. But if you can pick it up while you're here, that'd be great. So with that too, I don't know about you, but every week we announce like, hey, if thank you for giving, there's three ways to give, right? Have any of you, raise your hand if you've gone and actually read this QR code? Anyone? Okay, get out your phones right now. We're gonna do this right now, because I wanna show you something. So break out your phones. If you haven't, what does QR stand for, by the way, anyways? Does anyone know?
Quick read.
Okay, so if you pull out your phones right now, I just did this, because actually before this morning, I'm like, have I gotten on that? Because we give in a different way, but this is so cool. I want to share this with you as a way of kind of talking about our giving. So if you open your phone and your camera, and then you put the camera over that QR code and click the little yellow button, if you have service, what will pop up is a list of ministries, starting with our general fund, which is very important because that supports all of the structure and staff and just expenses that we have. But all of these ministries, I'm like, I looked at this and I'm like, well done. I think it's Jonathan. Is Jonathan or who? I don't. Andrea, Mark, thank you so much for this. Places where you can contribute, beginning with the general fund, all of these cool things that are happening, ending with youth, which I went to junior high camp last weekend. 9 a.m. on Monday morning, I took a nap. I'm like, I've never done that in my life, but after junior high camp, I took a nap. Sheila and I will share. Sheila's at youth camp right now. But it ends with youth, and I just want to say, like, what a sweet place to look and see, like, church, if you weren't giving, we would not be able to do these things that we're doing. So if you want to give well, you have to connect the gift to the actual ministry, what's actually happening. So when you give, it's not just out into this like vacuum of church expenses and budget. It's right here. It's all of these images and pictures and experiences. And I'm like, I'm so glad I looked at this QR code. Thank you that it's there. And you can go back to that, look at that, and pray for it. So like, it's a prayer list right there for you all. And so I'm just so thankful. Thank you so much, church, for how gracious and generous you have been. And just please keep giving, because this great list of wonderful things is where your generosity is that's the fruit of your generosity. So the best way to give is to be generous, but also to be aware of this is where this is going. Thank you, God, for how you provided. Thank you, God, for these ministries. This is good. It's the fruit. You know, this is the fruit, this list and this QR code, the fruit of your giving. So thank you so much, church, for giving as you have. So with that said, let me just pray and we'll continue with our morning. So Lord, thank you so much for your presence here. And once again, this moment of turning our hearts to you as a gathered community. And something special happens when we gather together. That doesn't happen. It's not the same as when we are in our rooms or closets or on a walk by ourselves. When we gather together, something happens uniquely because we are the body. We are your church. We are your people. And we are not alone as we sit shoulder to shoulder here today. So help that reality to sink deeply into us as we hear the message of this morning. And we just offer this time to you with humble hearts. Would you speak through your Spirit and through the message today? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can we stand one more time? Have you ever thought about all the generations that were on planet Earth before us and all the generations that are on planet Earth after us? No, you are here today, right now. All those generations that preceded you, you have been selected to be here today, right now, because of God's love for us. So we are never alone, and we aren't a second thought. We are a primary thought for the Father. We live today, here and now, for him.
Of the Spirit. This is my Father's word. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's word. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, the skies and seas. Hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. Speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler, yeah. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler, yeah. This is my Father's word. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let let the earth be glad. The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. God reigns, our 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 God reigns. This is my Father's word. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad.
God's people said, amen. I'm going to invite Janisa. She's got our scripture reading. If you can remain standing for the reading of the word this morning.
Morning. That was good. We're going to read in Romans today, starting with verse 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayer, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You may be seated.
Thank you, Janisa. Welcome, everyone. And if you're visiting today, I wanted to let you know, my name is Mark. I am one of the pastors here and have the role of bringing the message this morning, which I am always so grateful for and excited about. This morning, no different, as we continue in our study of the book of Romans. But before we dive into the scriptures together, I wanted to draw attention to something you likely noticed when you first came in, and that is that the back wall, and coming around to the side back here, there are a number of tables with signs that represent a number of our ministries. And we call this our ministry fair. And it gives you an opportunity to take a look at what service opportunities, ways that you can use your gift to invest in the body of Christ here locally as a church called Grace Fellowship. And each table represents leaders and representatives of each of these ministries who can talk to you more about the ministry that they serve, as well as how you can get involved, how you can play a part in using your gifts and talents to invest in that particular area. So this morning, what we'd like you to do is just simply peruse. All right? Get acquainted with all the ministries. Each table has information they can give to you just about their ministry and so on, the area of ministry that they serve. And don't feel any obligation to sign up today. If you want to, feel like God's prompting you or like, man, I've been really thinking about that. Yeah, I'm not going to hold you back. Please sign up. But we're also going to do this next Sunday. So I really want you to compel you to give this deep and careful thought. As you think about it, you look at all these ministries like, wow, that's really great. Ooh, I'd love to be a part of that. Like, okay, I'm going to take this week. I'm going to pray. Lord, how are you directing my heart? How are you compelling me inwardly to consider how I can add value to this church family that I love? I feel so blessed being a part of this ministry. Lord, guide my heart to know how I can contribute, how I can be involved in a deeper way here to add value to this church community. So this morning after service, each of those tables will have representatives there. I just want to invite you to hang out, talk to them, and grab some literature if that's available on each of the parts of the table and pray about it this week. Next week, show up with a plan, a strategy. How am I going to get involved? And you might sign up for one thing. You might sign up for three things. But as the Lord leads. So we're excited about that. And before we jump into the scriptures this morning, I want to draw attention to the reality that Dale and Elizabeth Wiebe are here this morning. If you don't know Dale and Elizabeth, they both have been longtime members of Grace Fellowship, very involved in using their gifts to contribute to this church family. And they're having moved to spread the gospel to Florida. We miss them. We miss you guys and the value that you add among us. So when you appear in our midst, it just gives us great smiles and so grateful for you both. So grateful. All right. There's so many things to be praying about being a part of a family of God. And so I'd like to just spend a minute just recognizing there's so many needs among us. Some of you may have heard that Carly Hernandez, whom we have been praying for a long time since her diagnosis of cancer, went to be with the Lord. And it just saddens our heart. We know their family. We know her and her faithfulness. She has young children at home. And so it grieves our heart. And the consolation we have is that we know that she is a person of faith. And that according to the scriptures, when you're absent from this body here on earth, we are immediately present with the Lord and thus will be with him forever. So now Carly does not have to have faith because she sees. And her hope, which was promised to her by Jesus Christ, is now fulfilled. But yet we grieve. We join her in hope and we console ourselves with the peace that she's in the presence of God. But we need to be remembering the family and those of us who are grieving deeply to lean into that as well. Will you join me in prayer as we lift up some of these needs this morning? So Lord, I just thank you for the reality. We can come before you. You already know all the details of every single individual in this room. All of their days, all of our days have been written down in your book before even one of them came to pass. Before a word is on our tongue, you know it completely. You knit us together in our mother's womb, and you are with us every single step of this life's journey. And so, God, we come before you, and we commit these needs into your hand. First of all, we remember the family of Carly's and her immediate family, her husband Tony and their kids and the extended family and friends that are so close to them. We pray for consolation and comfort and in their grief of this tremendous loss. We think of Lori Cares and her ongoing healing from her broken jaw and broken ribs due to her fall. We think of Marcy Walters recovering from foot surgery. Andy De Herrera and family, they grieve the loss of his brother. Janine Munns, who is watching us from home due to her limitations of health. We pray for Desi Winchester and her ongoing battle with cancer. We pray for Jamie Goff, the Goff family, their battle with cancer. Elaine Montefiore, your battle with the kidney issues. Ed Plaz, who's recovering from heart bypass surgery. Steve, and we pray for Mark and Tennille. And we pray for the LA fire victims who have been displaced due to the ravaging fire that has impacted their lives. And so, God, we ask, Lord, that you would remember all of these. We commit them to you, and so many more that are here this morning that have unspoken requests or even known requests that weren't mentioned in this prayer. Lord, you know them all. And so, God, we ask you would minister among us. May this be a day of encouragement, strength, wisdom, empowerment of the Holy Spirit as we open up your word to seek you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible this morning, and in the bulletin there's a blank space there for notes, if that helps you, it always helps me to kind of stay on track. If you're like me, I have a little ADD going on, it's easy for me to get distracted. If I write something down, it helps, not just to remember it later, but it keeps me focused in the moment. So that space is there for you, but grab a Bible. We're going to be looking in Romans chapter 1, where Janisa read for us this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, there are a few Bibles kind of spread all throughout the seats in the seat pockets. You can reach over and grab one, or if it's a little out of reach, you know, pass the word. It'll get passed down to you. And as we look at Romans chapter 1, open up to that passage together. And so last Sunday was the first Sunday that we began to teach this book that we're going to be in for quite a while. Romans has 16 chapters to it. We're in chapter 1. And so I'm excited about this journey. And this morning, as we consider the passage today, and you'll see this in the title in your bulletin, is that what does it mean to be a healthy church? What does that look like? Because this church in Rome, Paul says, has this reputation that's widely known of their faith in Jesus. And so we're going to dive a little bit deeper in what that could mean for the believers in Rome. We want to know, you know, how do we measure up? How are we doing? I want to be considered a healthy believer in Jesus, a mature believer. And what does that even look like? And so we're going to take some cues from Paul's letter to this beloved group of believers, community of faith in Rome. And let's look together. So we've already been introduced to the audience and to the author of the book of Romans. So look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We have the author, Paul, and he describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That is the author. He's well known as an apostle of God. He himself described himself as a servant of God. It's my whole life, my whole desire and life's purpose to do the will of God as a servant of his. And he writes to his audience, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. When we look at any book of the Bible, particularly the epistles, this is known as an epistle, or that's Christian language of a letter that was written to a particular group. When you want to know what the Bible means, how to properly interpret the Word of God, you first of all have to understand what this message meant to the original hearers and what the original author meant when they wrote these things. We want to know their definition of terms, what their context was, their circumstance. And then if we truly know that, then we can accurately understand what these scriptures might mean to us. Okay? And so we know, first of all, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers in Rome. What I'm going to fill in some blanks here is that Paul doesn't actually, he's never, as an apostle, visited Rome, done any work of the ministry there. So this group that he's writing largely doesn't know him except by reputation. And Paul does not know the church except by reputation. And so based upon that, he's assuming several things based upon the eyewitness testimony and the mutual friends that he knows who are there in Rome. And he has a pretty accurate picture of the quality of believers that are there. And he's hoping to visit them so that he can actually see face to face who they are, and they'd be mutually encouraged and have a ministry with them, if only for a brief time. So to understand what this passage is, we're trying to get to know the author a little bit and the audience. So between verse 8 and verse 15, this is a kind of an informal part of Paul's letter or his epistle to this church. He's still kind of letting them know who I hear, who this is me, Paul, and this is what I understand about you. Just so we're kind of having some common ground before he launches into his more formal presentation of the heart of the gospel and its impact on the world. And that's what the book of Romans is about. So we have kind of bookend chapters. Chapter 1, right in the beginning, is some informal comments of, you know, this is who I am, this is who I know you to be. And then we're going to also flip during this message to Romans chapter 15 and 16, which he's already ended his formal portion of his presentation, and he goes back to making some more personal comments about them. So we're going to go back and forth to kind of get a better idea of what is Paul, he's so excited about this group of believers, like, man, you got it going on, you are a healthy church, and I want to visit you because I know I'm going to be blessed and you're going to be blessed. I want to be there, right? So I want to know more about this church. So let's look at verse 8 together. It says, first of all, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. This is an amazing comment, by the way. I would love it if I met somebody in Hong Kong and they said, where are you from? Oh, from Jackson. Jackson. You know what? You know what I know about Jackson? What do you know about Jackson? Gold mining? What is it? We have, what do we have a reputation for? No, the church in Jackson. And in fact, I hear this, the larger area of Amador County, the believers there, from what I hear from people, I run into people who are either from there or I've heard people who have visited there, and they just talk about the faith of the church in Amador County. Really? Well, what do they say? Right? I want to know. If I'm going to run into someone in another part of the world and they're talking about the church in Amador County, of which Grace Fellowship is a part, what do you know about us? What kind of reputation do we have in another part of the world? And this is what Paul's saying. In fact, your faith is being proclaimed. I keep running into people who talk about you. So, what is it that they have to say about this people? What is he hearing about this community of faith? Well, first of all, let me just point out what Paul isn't talking about, okay? So sometimes when we think about if in the Hong Kong scenario and Grace Fellowship being a part of the Church of Amador County, what would we think of in our modern terms? I think, well, he's probably talking about some really well-known speaker or pastor or leader or teacher, someone who's written a lot of books, right? And that maybe there's a huge congregation, like thousands of people who gather. You know, we think about our modern era, even the 90s when the mega church came and they have these pastors writing books and everybody's like trying to follow these pastors to figure out how do I make my church bigger like your big church, right? That's kind of in our modern terms. That's not what the church in Rome was known for. They didn't have a mega church. They didn't have a single person that Paul could point to as like, oh man, your pastor. Amazing how they speak, the writing they do. No, nothing like that. They didn't have a worship team filled with professional musicians with, you know, by the way, I'm not knocking some of these modern things. I enjoy them, right? I love tuning into YouTube and listening to a speaker that moves my heart, right? A man or a woman of God who is compelling me to consider more deep things about my faith in Jesus. I love that part of it. I love listening to music, both, online as well as like YouTube, where, you know, these are really high quality musicians with high production value recordings and so on. But that's not what the church in Rome was known for. I love desiring to point this kind of stuff out because what is of greater value? It's not about that personality that just has these great things to say. It's not about the quality of music and high production value that we see in our modern culture that we sometimes characterize churches by. We want to go visit that particular church because of these things we've seen. But what was known about this church in Rome is something that's far more attainable. Because not everybody, every church has the budget to have these big productions, have semi-professional musicians, to have speakers that are just writing books and so on. I'm just happy to be here as your lead pastor, right? I don't have any books to my name. I'm just using the gifts that God has given me to hopefully invest in this community of faith, just making my part. You each have a part to play to add value to our community of faith. This, what Paul's about to write and make some observations about this church in Rome, is far more attainable than some of those lofty things sometimes we measure what we ought to be doing. I don't know that we ought to be a mega church, right? We ought to be us, whoever God calls us to be, and to be faithful to that. And that is what the church in Rome was doing. So let's take off the table what they aren't, because they're part of an ancient culture. They didn't have one big meeting place with thousands of people. They had small home churches that collectively served God. They weren't unified by a denomination or a particular movement that had one pastor with a lot of satellite churches around, and they were televising. They didn't have any of that stuff. So what is it that Paul commends about them? What is it that they do have, that this reputation that's been made known to Paul's world, the ancient world, the Roman Empire, has gotten them a particular reputation? What has he been seeing and hearing? First of all, I will say this about them. What Paul does say is that they are a group of spiritually mature believers who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right? That's what they got going on. That's what they're known for. So keep your bookmark or whatever in chapter 1. We're going to flip to chapter 15 at the end. We're going to flip back and forth. So however you figure this out, put your bulletin in one spot and your bookmark, your ribbon on your Bible in another. We're going to be flipping back and forth. So chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul writes this. He says, I myself, he's starting to make personal comments. He says, I myself am satisfied about you. All the things I've heard, it's a reflection. My brothers, and this is, by the way, my brothers and sisters, collectively the community of faith. My brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Full, made complete in goodness. That's your reputation. Filled, another word, full of, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. This is what a mature, healthy church ought to look like. This is an attainable thing, whether you are a church size of us with a couple of hundred people gathered on a Sunday morning or a church that meets in a house with five people. What is our reputation? Are we known to be full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another? I love instruct one another. It means that I can learn from you as much as you can learn from me. I can give to you, impart to you, my spiritual gift, and I'm counting on you to use your spiritual gift to benefit me. So foremost, they're known to be this healthy, mature, spiritually knowledgeable, spiritually obedient group of people. That's what their reputation is. That's a good thing. The next verse, he says in 15, but on some points, referring to what he just wrote to them, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me, my God. So his point in teaching them wasn't to do any correction. There's no corrective parts of this letter in the book of Romans. He's not saying, hey, I heard this about your reputation, that you're really kind of underachieving here. You really need to work on that. Nothing like that in Romans. It is, I've only heard good stuff. And even though I'm writing to you sometimes pretty boldly, it's only by way of reminder. I love this part of it because it makes me think of, no matter where you are, even if you're looked at as, you know, have all knowledge, you're teaching one another, you're full of goodness, you always can grow. Paul's purpose is to produce more, deeper love, a greater union with Jesus. And it implies a necessity of humility as a part of the nature of that church's reputation. For Paul to say, he's never met them, to say, I'm writing you pretty boldly on some points, but as a way of reminder, you're already doing great, but we can always love God more. Wake up every single day, purposing in our mind to give all of our life to God. Because we experience a lot of things from day to day. Sometimes we're like riding the pinnacle of a wave of life and feeling so good. It's like, yes, just celebrating the goodness of life, celebrating what God has done in me, through me, in the community of faith I'm a part of. Man, things are great. And then there's a part of life so many times where we get up and we're like, oh, I have so much to do today. I have no idea how I'm going to pull this off. Or I wake up going, oh, my heart hurts because of loss or discouragement. Oh, just had this setback. You know, my family, I have a family member or a friend who's hurting or has dealt with this loss or difficulty in a relationship as my heart is breaking. Whether we're on a high or a low, we have to wake up purposing in our heart every single day to say, Lord, my life is yours today. Thank you for the good things. And Lord, teach me to trust you more deeply. Help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom for today. So Paul talks about their reputation as, boy, they got a lot of good stuff going on. But I'm writing you because don't ever stop. In fact, there's going to be people who come into your midst. He'll say, look at chapter 16 and verse 17. Since I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And he says, you yourselves, verse 19, your obedience is known to everybody. Again, he's saying, I'm not saying that's already happening. I'm not saying that you're failing to understand the true doctrine of faith in Jesus. And there's nothing wrong, but there's a lot of stuff out there that's going to happen. You got to be ready for it. So never stop growing. Never stop keeping your eyes focused every single day. You can't just ride the wave of a past experience. I'm guilty of that. You know, you have these great things happen. Lord, it's so good. And then I find myself kind of riding that wave for a while. And without really paying attention, sometimes I can neglect certain parts of my life because I'm still riding on that wave of what happened a week ago, a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. Like, oh, it's getting quite a far in my past. And what's the wave I got right now? You know, I'm still kind of riding on that. And then sometimes in those ebbs, instead of the flow, I can neglect certain parts of my spirituality, my emotional well-being, and all of a sudden, that's when I start getting discouraged. That's when the enemy comes in and starts doing work, and that's when I feel like I get these little setbacks. I'm like, whoa, I don't have the goods to be resilient in this moment. Lord, I need you, right? So what is the reputation of this church? How are they so well-known? They are mature in their faith, and secondly, they are this diverse yet unified community. This is a really cool thing that's the mark of the church all over the world, of a healthy church, that you are diverse but unified. Flip back to chapter 1. He says this about them in verse 14. Talking about his own ministry and how God has called him, this is why he's so excited about coming to visit them. He says, I, Paul, am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You know, when I first read this verse, I confess, I always chuckle. Because I think this is kind of like a backhanded compliment by Paul. It's not. But when I first read it in English, it's like, you know, I'm called to speak to barbarians and the fools. That's why I'm so excited to come to you guys. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is these are not words that are meant to be derogatory. They're meant to speak to a church that has both educated and uneducated people coming together to worship Jesus. Cultured philosophers, you know, think about Greek philosophy and so on, people who are the kind of the thinkers and movers and shakers in that society, as well as those who are just putting in their day-to-day, you know, grinding it out, doing their street business and so on. They're the rich and the poor. This is what Paul is saying. I'm excited to be a part of your church because it's diverse. And it ought to be. It's what is the a part of the sound doctrine of Jesus is the church has declared that all of us who have faith in Jesus, whether they're rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, Jew, Gentile, we are all now declared of equal status in the kingdom of God. And that's called sons of God. Remember the ancient world, there was a son, one son in particular, in a family, in a household, who had the greatest responsibility, and he is the person who is designated as the heir of they can operate in the family business when they are mature, and they're going to get it all when the dad dies. One person. And the cool thing about Christianity and our faith in Jesus Christ that is part of the sound doctrines of Scripture is that now everybody who has placed their faith in Jesus are now received that rank and privilege of son in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, I love that you're doing that. Whether you're rich or poor, you're a barbarian or a Greek or barbarian or wise or foolish, you're all making up this diverse yet unified group of people because of your common faith in Jesus. So flip to Romans chapter 8 really quick and verse 12. Paul touches on this sound doctrine that they're all be obedient to. They haven't, you know, there's no divisions among them. Here we get this glimpse of it. As you're turning there, I'll remind you of like a statement that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3 that I already quoted. There's neither slave nor Greek, male nor female. I quoted it already. Now my brain's Jew, Gentile, thank you very much. You're all one in Christ. You're all now declared sons, have this rank and privilege as son. He says it here in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Has that special designation of rank and privilege in God's household. You all have that rank and privilege, all right? For, verse 15, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. In other words, being like Jesus. We're following Jesus. We're yielding our lives to Jesus. We're all part of this family and have the rank and privilege of being called a child of God. Love this. So there's the two marks of this healthy church that has this reputation among the world of Rome that they are mature believers in Jesus. They're growing in their faith, yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are a diverse yet unified group of people, undivided, and they've given themselves to the work of the Lord. Right? This is their miss. Now, it's not to say that all of them, 100% of the church, that could be said, every individual, but that's what the church collectively is known for in Rome. Because no church has 100% of everyone all the time being that top level, mature, but that is the goal. The goal is that we are diverse and unified. The goal is that we are achieving this maturity. And I think, for instance, like Grace Fellowship, we could be said to have a reputation that has these marks that bear out what, if you come to visit Grace, you're going to see some of this stuff. But that's not to say we got it all right, that we're perfect, that every single one of us is like this all the time, right? We make mistakes, we fall short, we still need the grace of God. But we want to hold this as our standard. Is Grace Fellowship have a reputation? Do we have a reputation to be spiritually mature, to be whole to the sound doctrine, to be a diverse yet unified group, a community who loves one another deeply, who's contributing to one another, using our gifts to build each other up? Yeah, I love that. And if we are not, where do we need to grow? How do we need to do this better? Let's turn back to chapter 1. Let's keep reading here. So this is their reputation. So you can understand why Paul would long to visit them. I want to visit them. I love that. I want to see what's going on there. I want to be a part of that. So here's what Paul says. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So Paul is letting, again, they don't know each other personally yet. So he's saying, but I've been praying for you for literally years. He's going to mention this later in the book. That's why I say the word years. It's not just a couple weeks, not a few days. He loves them, even though he doesn't know them. And I've been praying for you that somehow, I've been asking God that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I long, verse 11, I long to see you. Verse 13, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you. So I want to see you. I've been praying for you all these years, but I haven't yet come to see you. I've been, in fact, prevented from seeing you. It's like, oh, what's going on there, Paul? Maybe the church is considering, what did we do? Did we do something? If you'd like to see us, how come you haven't, you know, to this point? There's something wrong, you know, to remove all speculation, Paul fills them in at the end of the book. So let's flip again to Romans 15, where Paul fills us in a little bit more. So first Paul says, here's my calling. He's already said, I am a servant of God, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's chapter 1, verse 1. Now he gives us a little bit more information in Romans 15 and verse 18 and following. Romans 15 and 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed. This is the definition of Paul's calling, what he feels very strongly that it's his role to do. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, thank you, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I would build on someone else's foundation. So that gives us a couple clues. One is he's hard at work doing what God has called him to do from Jerusalem all through the regions. And if you're reading the book of Acts, which Debbie, if you haven't read the book of Acts any length, Debbie's going to do a great job of explaining that and connecting it to the epistles and when things were written and where that happens in Acts. And I'll tell you that Romans, Paul's writing Romans here at the end of his ministry that we see in Acts. He's already ministered three different missionary journeys. He's finishing up. He has this collection that he's gathered for the poor in Jerusalem. And he's writing now the Romans saying, hey, finally, I get to visit you. Look at verse 22. He says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, because I've been at work doing what God's called me to do here, which has been an unfinished. Now it's coming to an end, he's going to say. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years, there's our years, to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So his plan is, he's going to deliver this collection that he's been gathering all the churches in the regions that he's been ministering for the past several years, and he is going to deliver it to Jerusalem, and then finally, I'm going to make my trip to Rome. Well, if you've read the book of Acts and you're familiar, God has a way of getting into Rome that Paul does not yet know. Because when he gets to Jerusalem to deliver this gift, it is there that he's going to be arrested and hands bound, and the authorities in Jerusalem he appeals to Caesar. You can't kill me here. I'm a Roman citizen, he says. I need to be, you know, on a Roman trial. He appeals to them. They go, all right, then to Rome you go. And so when he does visit Rome finally, it's under lock and key. But he does get there. He doesn't know it yet. But Paul longs to see them. He's been delayed because of the ministry that he's got going on. And now he finally feels released. I'm going to go and visit you. But my hope, because it's part of my calling to preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached, and you guys are already really established there, I'm hoping just to visit you, and you can partner with me as I keep going to Spain and preach the gospel in Spain. So Paul's true to his ministry, and part of the reputation, again, just kind of revisiting the reputation of the believers in Rome, he has every expectation that they're going to join and they're going to partner with him, because that's the kind of people they are. They're mission-minded. They're going to take their resources and then send Paul on. It's like, yeah, I can't go to Spain. I see God's calling in your life. I'm going to send you. Here, do you need anything? How can I help? So a healthy church is a sending church, another part of their reputation. So we know who Paul is. We know who Rome is. We know that Paul wants to be there. We know why he's been delayed. And now finally he's saying, okay, I'm going to go to you. And here's the last part of our examination of when you look at a healthy church and Paul's desire to be there, what are his expectations? If I'm going to go visit a healthy church, here's some things that I anticipate I'm going to experience. I have this expectation of a group of healthy, mature people that this is what's going to happen, as speaking from an apostle Paul. Okay, so let's keep reading. Flip back to Romans chapter 1. And we'll finish out our passage together. Beginning in verse 11. He says, I long to see you, and here's my expectation, that I may impart to you, I lost my place, sorry. Here he goes. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So a part of Paul's ministry is he's not going to go there to preach the gospel in order to win souls. It's pretty established in Rome, though that would be great too. But he's there to impart some spiritual gift for the purpose of strengthening you. I'm going to come to use my gift so that you would be encouraged, that you would be strengthened. Let me say this first and foremost about spiritual gifts and why they're so important for us to serve one another in the church, because it's connected to what Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. It is an absolute blessing to give something of yourself that God has put in you, that you have developed skills, talents, as well as the spiritual special anointing and calling in your life, to give that to someone else. There is a great joy that comes with this. I love my job. I'm telling you what, most of the church doesn't get to do what I do, in the sense that I am employed by you to study this thing from all my adult life. I have studied the Word of God, and I've taught the Word of God ever since I was in high school. And I've been employed to do that full time since I was in my 20s. And you get to benefit from 30-something years of that process of God working in and through me to understand what this says and to practice giving that away to someone else. I love this part of my job. And you know this when you serve using the gifts that God has given you, how good it feels. Oh, we need each other, right? I love, and I get so blessed. That's the second. First thing is, I got something I'm going to give to you. Second thing he says that I expect in visiting you is that you have something you're going to give to me. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. That is, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I'm not coming to you just to do my job, do my duty, I'm obligated to this stuff. No, I'm doing it because I'm also anticipating that when I get there and I use my gift, which is so joyful to me, I am going to experience you using your gifts to benefit me. This is this mutual encouragement, mutual and strengthening. And I'll tell you, I am so blessed when I see and hear about all the things that you as a congregation, if you are just listening to God and giving of yourself to another person in this congregation, you're doing it, right? So these tables up here and facilitating of communion is a great example of, I didn't have anything to do with this. I didn't set these tables up. But, there are people who come in on a Saturday to fill all those little cups. They have a little filler thing. I've done it before once, but every time we do it, there's this group of people. It's like, and they're doing this as a ministry to you. And they do it not of obligations, like, oh, it's our Saturday again, communion. Well, sometimes we're all guilty of that a little bit, right? But most of the time, we're just like, oh, yeah, it's communion. Great. This is my part. They get to put it out here. And then when it's time to us to take, we need somebody to come up and kind of facilitate it. And you'll see different people up here. Today it was Jeremy who are preparing to, you know, this is not easy to stand up here and talk up here. There's lights in your face and you're like, oh Lord, I just want to do a good job. And you overcome those fears and you facilitate this wonderful worship experience of us all gathering and taking up the bread and the cup and celebrating our unity through our faith in Jesus Christ. That is all facilitated because you are using your gifts, and I just sit here and just be blessed. I am mutually encouraged when I show up here. We think about the ministry fair and all the different ways that God is using people in their gifts to contribute. I am blessed. And here's the really cool thing. These are all the formal ways that, and organized ways. As an organized church, we do it. But there's so much more that goes largely unseen that happens because you're using your spiritual gift. This is one of my favorite things. Talk about a reputation. I hear about your individual reputations for using your gifts. I love hearing this clandestinely, right? So I hear a combination of, oh yeah, I was really sick and I was down. I didn't even know about that. I'm sorry. It's, oh, no problem. You know, my growth group, my small group, they all knew. And they just prayed for me and they brought me a meal. And I was like, whoa, that's cool. I didn't even know. I didn't have to do anything. I'm blessed because I'm seeing what's happening, not even in an organized way, people doing it. Or it's like, oh, you know what, so-and-so, they brought me tea the other day, and they just sat with me, and they knew I was home, and I was kind of down, so they came and encouraged me. I'm like, do we have a ministry of encouragement and individuals going and serving tea at people's houses? Nope. We have no organized ministry of encouragement and tea to go to people's homes. We do have tea at 3 on Thursdays with Martha, who serves that. She's not paid to do that, but we just hear, I hear all the time about, oh, I had this thing that was broken, but you know, so-and-so came over and they fixed it. Really? We don't have a so-and-so coming over and fixing things ministry. Why? It's because God is compelling us to express our gifts, and there is mutual blessing. Even if I'm not even directly a part of it, I am blessed every time I hear of your reputation for loving Jesus and loving one another. Oh, it blesses me. I love that. As great as it is using our gift, it is also so wonderful to receive mutual encouragement. And the third thing he says is that I'm going to give my gift to you, and I'm going to be mutually strengthened by you. Verse 13, and I want you to know, brothers, I have wanted to visit you in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, I have already alluded to his desire for them to partner with him that he might go to Spain. So that's part of the harvest he's likely talking about. But he's also preaching the gospel to them, and that he's intending that there's going to be some fruit that he could see as a part of his visit there. And this is a wonderful part of serving, that when you see the fruit of what you're doing. Because many times we don't. You serve and you do and you invest, and sometimes you don't feel like your work's appreciated. You don't feel always like, am I making a dent? Is my work actually accomplishing anything? This little Bible study I'm leading with 3 people, Lord, is this it? And so sometimes, you know, when you can't see the fruit immediately, it sometimes gets a little discouraging if you're serving, you're giving of your gift. This is where the body of Christ is so beautiful, and be it a member of Christ, is because in these moments we are reminded, this is what deepens our faith. Right? It's easy, I think, to stay encouraged when plenty of people are saying, man, you're awesome. I love what you do. You are so good. You're so talented. Man, I appreciate everything. Da, 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 da. When we get that stuff, yes. But when we don't, and sometimes there's long seasons of time when we're not hearing that stuff, God compels us that there is one who will say, I see. I see everything you're doing. And I see the heart in which you're doing it. And I promise you that it is bearing fruit. Fruit that sometimes is hard to see. Fruit that sometimes will be evident maybe even after that thing you're doing is long since done. Because the Lord of the harvest is the God who desires all people to come to be saved. And he uses every single one of us in that process. I think of missionaries who serve in the field sometimes for years, and they don't quite know, they don't see the fruit. It's not until maybe after they've retired and like, well, I think we did what God wants to do, that sometimes the next person comes in, all of a sudden this huge thing opens up and God does this amazing thing. Not because of that new person who's on the scene, but because all of the foundation and work that that faithful group of people did for so many years. God sees all. He has a big story that overarches all of time, and we get to play our part. And I love what Jonathan said earlier, is that there's generations before us and there's generations that come after us, Lord willing. Lord, come quickly, maybe today. But we are the generation to do our part today. We are showing up right now to give and to invest. God sees, and the fruit that is born. I pray that we get to see some of that, keep us encouraged, to keep us going. But we know this, even if we don't see fruit right away, that God sees, and he will reward that faithfulness. So we must keep our eyes focused on him. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. At the proper time, you will receive a just reward for your faithfulness. So, this is Paul's exciting introduction to ministering among these people in Rome, and he's talking about what a great reputation they have. Lord, it is our prayer that God would use us to have such a reputation in our little county as well as the rest of the world. Not just to have a great teacher or a great worship team, as great as we enjoy those things, or a great program to our kids or whatever that looks like, but that we are a congregation who loves Jesus and we are part of a diverse group of people that are unexplainably unified by love, their mutual love for Jesus and one another. And the world goes, man, I want to be a part of something like that. Tell me more. So as we end today, let's dedicate with our music and our song and our worship to that end as you consider how God's going to use you. Will you stand as we finish our service here today?
It's all right if it doesn't come up there. Technical difficulties. You all know this song. It goes like this.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the name above every other name. The only one who'd ever say. Jesus, the only one who would ever say. Worthy of every breath we could breathe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one. And holy, there is no one like none beside. There is none beside. You open up my eyes, open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. And I will build, I will. It is a firm, it is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. You alone. And I will not be shaken.
And I will not. your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build.
Conclude our service by reading the final verses of the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace and peace to you today.